right. If you have your Bible this morning, just open it anywhere. We're going to cover about all of it. Happy Father's Day. That's right. Happy Father's Day. Amen. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, and Genesis chapter 22. Today is one of those days I wish I had a real pretty outline and all that, but I don't. I do have a lot of different things that was on my heart throughout the week, and I've got handwritten notes, I've got notes on my iPad, I've got a notebook pad up here. I tell you what I hope the Lord shows up and we just say what He has to say. Amen. Sure, got a big responsibility as a father, that's for sure. I want to read from Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll use that for our launching pad. And I'll say even before we get started that, and I'm not directing this necessarily toward you guys as much as I am as a whole, but much of the reason our country and our nation is in the shape that it's in today is because of the absence of fathers. And in many cases, even when the father is present, he is absent spiritually. And with an absent father, or with a father that's absent spiritually, the generations just continue to degrade. I have no idea how anyone with 2 ounces worth of good sense can believe in evolution when we are continuing to devolve as a people. And I say that because morality is sinking. Righteousness and godliness are tanking. Common sense is absent in the majority of people's lives. And much of that is due to a lack of training or a failure to train in numerous generations past. And I want to tell you, it's just real evident that the only hope anyone has is the Lord. And I thank God for His goodness. I'll read these verses. We'll pray together and ask the Lord to help us. And I sure hope He'll help us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's not Children's Day, it's Father's Day. But I'll tell you this, if you're here and you are a young person, you're a child, it is your responsibility to obey your parents. You want to do what's right? You're worried about doing what is right as far as your career and your schooling and all of those things. And I'm not saying that they are not important. But the most important thing you can do is obey your parents in the Lord. And I'll tell you why that's the most important. Because the Bible didn't say which school you go to is right. He didn't say which job you choose is right. He didn't say which career you choose is right. He said, if you obey your parents in the Lord, that's right. You ought to be more concerned with doing what is right concerning the Lord. Amen. Honor, verse 2, thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The Bible gives us a prescription here how to have a long life. It's not diet and exercise, though the Bible does say exercise profiteth little. That means there is profit in exercise, but not near as much profit as in honoring your mother and father. Because the Bible didn't promise us long life if we eat green beans and exercise. He promised us a lengthy life if we would honor our parents. Goes back to that first verse. Verse number 4, and this is what we are looking at today. We're talking to fathers. It's Father's Day. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now we'll look at this and we'll talk about this in just a moment before we move on to some biblical examples of fathers. and hopefully even finally get to Genesis chapter 22 and preach on Abraham as a fatherly example this morning with the help of the Lord. But this verse says, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Fathers, you have a great, we have a great responsibility. That responsibility is not how much money you make. That responsibility is not where you choose to have a career. That responsibility is not what you choose or fail to choose as your hobbies. That responsibility is that it is my responsibility to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I praise the Lord for every godly mother there is. What a tremendous blessing to have a godly mother. But fathers, if you want your children to have a life that is pleasing to God, it is more than likely going to be because you decided to live for God. And it's important, amen. Now, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. We sure need your help today. I am afraid that our churches always go the direction of the home because churches are made up of families. The home life, in numerous cases, has gone astray largely because there is no father in the home, or there is no father that cares about spiritual things. He's worldly, carnal, fleshly minded, having little or no desire for the things of God. And the way that the family goes, the home goes, the church goes, and Lord, we're in a mess. And I understand, Lord, that I can't change America. I can't change the world. In fact, I can't even change the congregation of people who are sitting under the sound of my voice today. The only thing that I can do is work on me. And I pray that you would help us today, Lord, to preach truth from your word. And if one young man who may not even yet be a father, or one young man who has young children, or one who already has children, they're grown, or whatever the case may be, if we can get several men, one man, two, three, five, ever how many it will be, to decide today that God is going to be first in our home and in my life, it'll be worth everything. And I pray, God, you would help us to preach truth from your word. I need your help to do that. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says here in Ephesians 6, verse number 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." This is another one of those verses in the Bible, and there are many of them that are classic positive and negative verses. The Bible says here to provoke not, but bring them up. And so we're not to provoke the children to wrath. That doesn't mean that we're never to make our children mad or angry. That's not what it means at all. In fact, the word provoke means to incite or stimulate to action. And so we're not to excite or stimulate our children to wrath. Now, as a father, if you refuse, here's the positive and negative. As a father, if you refuse to bring your child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you are provoking them to wrath. And the reason for that is, the Bible says, provoke not. We're not to push our children toward the wrath of God. If you forsake the teaching and setting forth of biblical values and standards in your child's life, you are provoking them toward the judgment and the wrath of God. And so, may the Lord help us to understand the need and the necessity of godly fathers in the home. Now, I mentioned already there is a contrast in this verse, and that contrast is this. You are raising your children in one of two ways. That's what we have in this verse. You're either provoking your children to wrath, or you are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There's not a third way suggested here, only two. You're either guiding them and steering them and leading them towards the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are pushing them towards the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, I mentioned this earlier, and I do praise the Lord for godly mothers, and I am privileged. I had an extremely spiritual, godly father who directed our home in a Christian manner, and I also am very blessed to have a godly mother, probably one of the most praying women that I've ever had the privilege of knowing. I no doubt her prayers have certainly led or directed or guided me to where I am today. But I'll tell you where I got my desire to be faithful and my desire to be humble and my desire to see the good in others and my desire to give people the benefit of the doubt and the desire to walk in humility and a desire to seek after the things of God. I got that from the example of my father. And the Lord, obviously. But I'm going to tell you, we need fathers. So the verse speaks here of nurture. Now, to nurture is that which promotes growth. That has to do with the education or the instruction and correction in the Lord. So we are to raise them in the nurture. We're to help them to grow spiritually. Let me ask you, Father, are you encouraging your child to grow spiritually? Or are you directing them towards the wrath of God? That's the two things. Man, it's really quiet this morning, isn't it? And so there's the admonition. He says, nurture and admonition of the Lord. What is admonition? Well, admonition is gentle reproof. It is counseling against fault. It is an instruction in duties. It has to do with a caution or direction. And so there is the nurture. There is the training, the teaching, the guiding, the leading by an example. And then there is the admonition. There is the gentle reproof, the correction when they go astray or don't do that which they are instructed. Both are needful and necessary. And so it boils down to this, sir. You are responsible for the spiritual condition of your home. Now, I understand and I praise the Lord that there are many cases, many situations, and I know many very strong women who in the absence of a father, in the absence of a husband, or in absence of a husband who cared anything about God, you have stepped up and you have taken the responsibility. And I praise the Lord for that. What a blessing it is that there are many women who are willing to do that. But and God's going to reward you for that, and God's going to bless you for that. But sir, you're going to stand before God and give an account for that home, either in your presence or in your absence, whichever the case may be. You're going to give an account for that home, and I'm going to give an account for that home, amen. So, man, may the Lord help us. This is a serious deal, amen. Now, look at verse 4 again. Now, look at this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, notice this. I just want to mention one thing about this word. We're going to move to some examples, and I really want to get to Abraham. But this says right here, but bring them up. It didn't say take them. It said bring them. Well, why? Listen, I don't believe there's any words in the Bible that's there for filler. I believe every single word in the Bible is there, and I believe it's exactly like God wanted it to be there because it's important. Amen. Now, the reason the Bible says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is because we are supposed to be the leader. We are bringing them along in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're not taking them for someone else to do it. It's our responsibility. I praise the Lord for Sunday school. I thank the Lord for church Sunday morning. I thank the Lord for church Sunday afternoon. I thank the Lord for church on Wednesday night. I thank the Lord for special meetings. I praise the Lord for all of that. But if you were faithful to all of those services, and many of you are not, but if you were faithful to all of those services, and you had your children involved in all of those services, and you divided those hours by the hours of the week, the hours that they are with other people that know anything about God is going to be far less than the hours there are over here. And so if there's nothing in your home that is directing them towards God, there is a sincere lack of desire for spiritual truth in your home. Now, there are... I want to say this. I don't want to be too harsh. I should be. The ladies will be mad at me if I don't drill y'all. And in fact, several of them have already sent me a reprimand. I'm just kidding. Because I was so hard on them on Mother's Day. But I want to say something here. I'm going to talk about Abraham, Lord willing, in a minute. Abraham was a man of great faith. If I'm not mistaken, Abraham is the only man in the Bible that's called a friend of God. And Abraham was a great father. Now, you contrast that with David, King David. King David was a mighty man of valor. He was a great warrior, and he was a great king. In fact, David, as you've heard on many occasions, God actually used King David as his measuring stick for almost every other king that is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. They either lived up to or followed after David's standard, or they failed to seek after David's God and David's way. He was the measuring stick. In fact, the Bible says about King David that he was a man after God's own heart. Now listen to this. David was a horrible father. He was a horrible father. We rejoice greatly in many great truths concerning David. And the life of David, and the writings of David, and the Psalms, and man, what a mighty man living his life for God from his very youth. I mean, Samuel anointed him as king when he was just a lad, and he was the greatest king that Israel has ever known. But he was an absolute failure as a father. He said, "Preacher, why would you say that?" I said it because of this. Abraham was a mighty man, and he was a good father. David was a mighty man and a horrible father. You know what I get from that? Your status that you achieve in life does not make you a good father. Now, I mentioned those things about David. I hate to leave you hanging. You're like, what in the world's going on? Well, David's son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar, and David is silent about the whole issue. Absalom, his other son, killed Amnon because of Amnon's sin against his sister, and David was silent about the whole situation. In fact, almost 20 years went by without him having a conversation with Absalom. Absalom rose up to overthrow the throne of David, and instead of David having a dialogue and a conversation with him, he actually fled from David, which eventually cost Absalom his life. He's a great man, horrible father. And so, may the Lord help us, amen, to achieve what is possible in life with the help of the Lord, but we don't achieve anything in life that is worthwhile if we lose our family. Now, Isaac was a good father overall, I guess. He did show some favoritism. We know that at times. He had some children that turned out okay. He had some children that were an absolute tragedy. And he also had a son, Joseph, who turned out to be the greatest example of Christ in all the Old Testament. And so why would I mention Isaac? Because you can't control what your children do after they leave home. Some of them turned out okay. Some of them were a tragedy. And some of them grew up to be one of the greatest men we recognize in Scripture. And so here we're not responsible for the results. We are responsible for the nurture and admonition while they're in our care. Some are going to heed, receive, and follow, and some are going to go astray following their own lust and desires. Now, that's just the nature of it. Now, Noah, man, what a great example of a father Noah was. And I was thinking about this when the preacher, the camping was preaching on Friday night. He talked about how that we can walk for God and how that we can work for God in a wicked time. Noah lived in a wicked day. Can I tell you something? We're living in a wicked day. You know what I was thinking about? And it's this sermon I had preached some time before in a Father's Day past. Noah was able to be a good father in the midst of wicked days. In spite of all the wickedness around him, you know who got on that? Well, first of all, you know who helped Noah build the ark? His sons did. You know, the only people, he was a preacher of righteousness for all those years, and the only people that got on that ark with Noah before the flood came was his children, his three sons, and their wives. That was it. You know, all his ministry was a failure. Are you kidding me? The greatest people and the closest people and the dearest people in his life got on that boat with him. He was a success. And so there was wickedness, there was corruption, and there was violence. And in spite of all of that, Noah was able to guide his family in such a way that was pleasing to God. He was able to do that because he was obedient to what thus saith the Lord. That brings us right back to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not going to be obedient to bringing those children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the only other thing is that you provoke them toward the wrath of God. Now, I come to Genesis chapter 22. I know what time it is. Everybody has things today. I get it. I'm not going to preach all afternoon. But I do want to mention some things about Abraham. And Abraham was I have 13 handwritten pages of notes on Abraham and him offering Isaac a sacrifice, being a father. I'm not going to look at all of that. I just want to look at a couple of things here. And look at this in verse number 1, Genesis chapter 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac." Now don't miss this phrase. I want you to get this phrase. "Whom thou lovest. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So God has asked Abraham to take your son, your only son Isaac, the one that you love, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice upon the mountain that I'm going to tell you of. Now, both literally and spiritually, the offering of Isaac is one of the greatest highlights in all of Scripture. And here what we're going to see in this chapter is a trial of Abraham's faith. I think it's not only, and I'll mention this in just a few moments as well, we understand from the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, maybe down about verse 13 or 17, somewhere around there, it talks about this trial being a trial of faith. But I think it is also a trial of love. Now listen to me carefully. I want to help you this morning, and I want to help me. You say your children are gone. You never stop being a father. Doesn't matter how old your children get. It doesn't matter. Once a father, always a father. And so we have children. We can't take them up and whip them anymore. Sometimes we'd like to. But those days are past. We can still be there to help and assist and guide and do everything that we can and everything that they will allow us to do. But regardless, even if they have nothing to do with us, they can never stop me from praying. They can never stop me from loving. They can never stop me from caring. They can never stop me from being a father. And so what we see here is, this is not just a test of Abraham's faith. This is a test of Abraham's love. And it's not his love for Isaac. It is clearly spelled out in the Bible that Isaac is the object of his love as far as being here on this earth. The test for Abraham is, do God wants to know? God already knows. Let me say this. Tests and trials are never so that God can know us. Trials and tests in our life is so we can know ourselves. God already knows all about us. And there's several passages of Scripture in the Bible that mentions that. I was preaching about that on the radio this week. And so there's many things that God, He already knows that about us. When trials come, and troubles come, and tribulation comes, and difficulties come, it's because God wants us to know who we are. He already knows who we are. He allows those things in our life to see how we are, so we will see how we are going to handle it. You see, when somebody else is going through something, we got all the answers. Well, why don't you just do this? And when somebody else has a problem, well, just suck it up. And when somebody else has got a problem, well, you ought to just get over it. But when we have a problem, it's different. When we have a situation, when we have a trial, when we're going through something we can't handle on our own, just remember this. If you're a child of God, He has allowed that in your life so that you will know who you are. Because when everybody else is going through it, you're good. But when you are going through it, you will learn how you respond. And I'm not going to ask you, that's between you and the Lord. I'm going to be real honest with you. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. I have failed many trials. I have failed many tests. I have learned things about me that I do not like. And you say, well, why would God put you through that? Because He wants me to be a better Christian. He wants me to be a better father. He wants me to be a better pastor. He wants me to be a better husband. And if I do not go through those things, I never learn what about me is wrong. And if you don't know what's wrong about yourself, you can't fix it. God already knows what's wrong with you, and so He touches your life here, and He lets you go through this. And then He touches your life here, and He lets you go through that. And if you really are His child, you begin to see real quick that, you know, I ain't quite measuring up. And Lord said, yeah, I already knew that. Lord, I am really tanking in this area. And God said, yep, I already knew that. I wanted you to know that. Now here's where we come in at. It is our choice. It is from that point our choice. Am I going to continue to be this person that God is obviously not pleased with? That's why He has revealed, He has put the mirror in my face and said, okay, big boy, here's what you are. Do you want to stay there, or do you want to pull your bootstraps up and get on your face before God and get right with God and make it right, or do you want to continue in that muck and mire sin? So it's up to you. And it's up to me. And so God came to Abraham one day, and Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. They've been waiting on this promised child for almost 30 years. And they finally get this promised son, Isaac, and he's weaned in chapter 21. And in chapter 22, God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to take him up on that mountain, and I want you to give him to me. Don't say this. God's never going to ask you to do that. He gave His Son for us. God didn't even require that of Abraham. Abraham, in Hebrews chapter 11, talks about by faith Abraham knew that even if he offered his son Isaac, he believed, because he believed the promises of God, that he was going to have a descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the sea. And that could not happen without Abraham, without Isaac. And so Abraham knew that even if God takes Abraham or Isaac, that God is going to raise him up. So Isaac gets his three servants and his mules. And he gets the wood and he gets his son Isaac and they ride out on a 3-day journey. And I'll tell you why it took them 3 days to get there. God doesn't want you making decisions on emotions. Abraham had 3 days on the back of a mule to consider what God wanted him to do. Let me just help you. Can I just preach a few minutes this morning? Stop making emotional decisions. They always end up in a train wreck. And so he's on this journey, on this mule for 3 days, and he's contemplating what God is asking him to do, and he never wavers, and he never falters. And he gets to the bottom of the mountain 3 days later, his faith is as strong as it was the day he sat on the ass and left his house. He gets to the bottom of the mountain, and he turns to those 3 servants, and this is what he says, "You wait right here, and me and my son will come back, and we'll continue this journey." You want to be a father that's pleasing to God? Listen, come right here. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Abraham knew long before that verse was written that God's way is the best way. And if I'll put God first, I can love my son like I'm supposed to. If God has the priority of my life, I can love my wife the way I'm supposed to. If He is first and foremost, I can be what Isaac needs. I can be what Sarah needs. But if I place Isaac above God, there's a problem. And all over America, we have children running the home. They're making the decisions. They're deciding where we go. They're deciding what we do. They're deciding our activities. They're deciding our... You know, I can never... I, not one time. Listen, I never grew up. Not one time did I ask my dad, "Are we going to church today?" You know why? Because the Lord and His house was the priority over every situation and every circumstance. I never had the lack of a privilege to say, "But Dad," I said it, but it never went anywhere. "I've got this that I want to do, or this I want to participate in, or that I need to be involved in." And he's like, "God's ways are higher than our ways, and we're going to put God first, and we're not going to move Him off of the throne because you want something different." You know what Isaac said? You know what Abraham said concerning Isaac? "He is my only son, the only son of Sarah. He is the greatest. He is the, my heart. He's the only thing that I have. He is it." But he doesn't come before God. We're in a mess because we allow everything and anything to take God's place. And so when Abraham was tried, and I'll tell you this too, I just sort of threw my notes to the side. Abraham was tried. It was the Bible. Look at what it says in verse number 1. "And it came to pass after these things." Now, in chapter number 12, where the story of Abraham begins, he left his country. Now listen, he broke all ties with his past life. I'll tell you something. If you get born again, when the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, you're going to break some ties back there. Abraham, when God called him to leave the Chaldeans that he left it behind. The reason some of you will not be willing to put God first in your life is because you hadn't left all those ties back there. Abraham left all of those ties. And then listen, just because you decide, I want to tell you something, I'm not trying to fool you. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not trying to let you in on something that's not true. The Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. If you sell out to God today, and I wish you would with all of my heart, that doesn't mean that it's going to be pleasant tomorrow. In fact, it could very well mean that tomorrow is going to be harder than today. But we're not living for life down here. We are living life here in preparation for eternity with the Savior. So this earth can be your heaven where you dwell and get all of these things and everything that you desire. Or you can forsake life here and have it worth it all when you meet your Savior face to face. So in chapter 13, I said that because of this. In chapter 12, Abraham obeys God. He said, all right, I'm out of here. You know what happens in chapter 13? Now, when he leaves, Lot goes with him. That's his nephew. When Abraham leaves, he takes Lot with him. And in the very next chapter, things are not going as good as they had hoped. And Abraham makes a horrible decision. You know what I like about the Bible? It doesn't leave out the bad. I like that because, you know what, my life is a lot like Abraham's right here. Up and down. And in chapter 13, Abraham goes to Egypt. Egypt is always a type of sin in the Bible. Abraham goes down to Egypt. It didn't really affect Abraham and Sarah all that much, though it did. I might talk about that in a minute. But I'll tell you who it did affect. Lot. It ruined Lot. One trip to Egypt messed Lot up for the rest of his life. You say, well, Abraham wasn't his father. He was responsible for him. He took him with him. And he went down to Egypt and he lost Lot. Chapter 14, he goes off to war to rescue Lot. Chapter 15, God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. Chapter 16, Abraham listens to his wife and has a relationship with her maid Hagar, which she got in Egypt. And here come Ishmael, and they're still fighting in the Middle East today because of Ishmael. It's never ending. I'll tell you, going to Egypt is costly, sir. You're going to lose people there. You're going to bring things back from there. Listen carefully. That's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. And I can stand here with tears and a broken heart and tell you that I brought things back from Egypt that bothers me every day of my life. I praise God for forgiveness. I thank God that He's restored me. I praise the Lord for one day. I'm going to be absent from this body and be present for the Lord. But I brought some things with me from Egypt that haunts me every day. Abraham let Sarah bring this little girl back from Egypt. And when Sarah got weary of God's promise and thought, well, maybe God ain't going to do what He said He was going to do, she talked her husband into doing something that was ungodly. Ladies, you have a bigger and a larger sway over your husband than you can even possibly imagine. And if you get away from God, and you get to lusting for the things of the world, and the ungodliness of this world, the sinful of this world, and you start putting a bug in his ear to do the wrong thing, he might just listen to you. Now, God's not going to take it easy on him for that. That's his fault. I want to tell you something. The most dearest possession that I have in this world is my wife. And I would do things for her that I would never do for anyone else. And I would listen to her at times when I would never listen to anyone else. And so, you need to have a good walk with God to always put things in His mind and in His way that's pleasing to God. Sarah put a bug in his ear. Oh, I could use a little help at the house. And so we'll get this little Egyptian. We'll take her back. She'll be a little servant girl. Yes, she wound up being a big problem. After these things. So that took place in chapter 16. In chapter 17, the covenant is renewed. And the reason that the covenant is renewed is because Ishmael is born. And after Ishmael is born, the covenant is renewed. All the males are circumcised. After the birth of Ishmael, aren't you glad for repentance? The reason the covenant is renewed in chapter 17 is because Abraham got right with God, and God didn't say, well, I'm just going to kick this covenant out and mark it out, it ain't no good no more. No, God renewed it. Aren't you glad that God has over and over, I can't even count the times, that God has renewed the covenant with me? He said, oh, I understand you have failed and you've come short and you've not done exactly what you're supposed to do, but you came to me seeking forgiveness. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. What a blessing, amen. That's not a license to sin. That is the wonderful grace of God, amen. What a merciful God. Chapter 18, three men meet Abraham. The Lord tells Abraham and Sarah about this promised child, Isaac. In chapter number 19, God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where Lot has went to. And you say, well, you know, listen. In chapter 19, Lot had got all messed up in Egypt. It got to a point where they're... Can I say... I'm trying not to pay attention to that much because I just want to... Abraham acquired so much wealth, and Lot acquired so much wealth, that you would think they would just be happy. No. Wealth will never make you happy. Only Jesus satisfies alone in your soul. They acquired all of this stuff and all of this, all of these things and all of these cattle. And you'd think they'd be the happiest people in the world. No, they couldn't get along. Lot wanted this grazing land, and Abraham had it. Abraham was always generous. He'd let Lot have whatever he wanted. And finally, he told Lot to choose. The land was not big enough to support them both. And Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know why? I don't know what happened in Egypt. But whatever it was, it didn't steer Lot towards righteousness. It stirred him towards worldliness, sinfulness, and ungodliness. And these three men came to tell Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. In the first prayer in the Bible, Abraham spills his heart before God, begging God to spare them. Why is that? Because he hasn't stopped loving Lot. And he still loves Lot's family. You know why? Because they're his family. They're kinfolk. And regardless of the circumstance and the situation, the love and the bond supersedes anything that could be in the heart of man. And he intercedes to God, Lord, spare them. Please take care of them. He gets all the way down. If there's 10 righteous, the Lord said, if there's 10 down there, I won't destroy it. But there wasn't 10. And God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and absolutely destroyed them. And only Lot and his daughters and had got out his wife turned back and turned to a pillar of salt. An example for all of us today that you don't turn back to the world. You'll be made a gazing stock. Those daughters were wicked, ungodly, sinful, rebellious, whorish, you name it. You know where they got that from? In Sodom and Gomorrah. For some of you, Egypt isn't bad enough. You've visited Sodom as well. It's not going to be pretty when it ends. Lot's daughters got him drunk. Had incest with her father. Raised two nations of people that are wicked. Caused trouble all to the nation of Israel all throughout the Bible. I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about the events in Abraham's life that led up to him still being willing to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. In chapter 19, God absolutely destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen. In chapter 20, Abraham does something that we know the Bible example he is, and if we look at it from that, we'll be surprised. But if we look at it through the lens of our own heart, we'll understand it completely. You know what Abraham did in chapter 20? He went to Egypt again. He went to Egypt again. Now, and not only did he go to Egypt again, he went to Egypt again and told the same lie that he told before concerning his wife Sarah. She's my sister. How'd you like to have that for a husband? You go into a foreign country with her husband. Sarah must have been some kind of looker. I mean, at 90 years old, Abraham is concerned that the men are going to kill him because his wife looks so good. I could say a whole lot right there, but I'm just going to let that go. So he lies. He goes to Egypt and he lies. In chapter 21, Isaac is born. Now listen, we just know that. But look, thank God for new birth. Isaac finally gets his child at 100 years old. And in chapter 22, God said, I'm going to give you a test. Is he worth more to you than me? It's a trial of faith. It's a trial of love. Do you love God more than the things of this world? Listen, now be careful. Do you really love God more than you love your children? Now, I want to tell you something right here. You cannot love your children with the amount of love that you can love them if you love God first. If you love God first, you'll be able to love them more than you've ever loved them before. You know why? Because God is love. And you think you love them now? When you get in sweet fellowship with the one who is love, there comes an ability to love your wife, your spouse, your children, your grandchildren that you have never known existed. And that's not possible if he's not first. We'll get the piano player to come. Maybe Brad will get us a song. We need the Lord in our homes, in our lives. We'll stand today and sing. Folks are already coming. If the Lord spoke to your heart today, we should come. Oh, the Lord wants to help you. The Bible says that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All over the building, folks are coming. Wish you'd come this morning. Do business with the Lord.